We're on page Lamed Hey in Bava Metzia, the last paragraph near the beginning of Ois Mem Gimel. The Mishnah had told a story involving Rabbi Yochanan and Masya, where he told his son to hire workers. The son went and said that we'll supply you with meals, and Rabbi Yochanan and Masya tells his son, don't do that, because to say I'll supply them with meals, there's no limit how much you have to give them. They're Bnei Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and as the Gemara is now going to discuss, Avraham's Suda is greater even than Suda's Shloim of Ashaytai. So instead, make it clear to them to begin with, before they start working, that the deal is they're only entitled to bread and beans. So Rashi is saying because they're Bnei Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and as the Gemara is going to go on to discuss now, Avraham Avinu's Suda is greater in a way than Shlomo's. Anaf Yosef brings a different point from the Sefer Torah Chaim, who says that the vote is Jews are Bnei Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and they were benched with tremendous wealth and tremendous greatness. So each one, Mestama, had tremendously great Sudas. So we could say, Yitzchak, so now the Gemara is going to ask, Yitzchak and Yaakov Mela, we don't specifically find any place, a description of their Suda, but Avraham is the one place where we find the description of his Suda is for the Malachim, and it doesn't seem to be that big. So the Gemara asks, remember the Sudasa de Avraham Avinu Adifamid Shloima. So you're telling me that Avraham Avinu's Suda was greater than Shloima's, according to Rashi, according to the straightforward meaning of the Gemara. It would mean, in other words, that how could we say, because they're Bnei Avraham Tzachvi Yaakov, therefore they deserve more than Suda Shloima Vashaito, when on the face of it, Shloima's Suda was bigger. According to the Torah Chaim's explanation, the vote is, fine, Bnei Yitzchak and Yaakov, maybe their Sudas were tremendously great, but Avraham's we don't seem to find was that great. Now the pasuk describes when it comes to Shlomo's sudas, vayhi lechem Shlomo liyom echad. Shlomo's food for one day. Now not just him himself, in other words, for him and his whole entourage, everybody who was invited to his table. Shloshim kur surlis, 30 kur of fine flour. A kur is 30 sa. It's a volume. It's a volume of a equivalent to about 500 pounds of water. So. Flour is not quite as heavy as water, but you're still talking a core of flour would be several hundred pounds, and then multiply that by 30. The shishim kur komach, and then you have 60 kur, twice as much of regular flour.
It doesn't say how big it was. It's no.
Well, that we're going to see when it comes to the malachim. Sure, we do. Hold on, by the Suda Malachim, sure it does. Yeah. So by Shlomi, you have 30 kur of fine flour, 60 kur of regular flour, asara bakar brian. This is for every day. Ten fattened cattle, the Eshim Bokarei, and 20 cattle that have been grazing, Umeyatsoin, and 100 sheep, Levad, besides which they had, this is all the domestic animals. On top of that, there was Me'ayol Tzvi V'Yachmer. On top of that, they had Ayol Tzvi and Yachmer, which are three of the kosher species of wild animals. What they are exactly, Ayol is a deer, gazelle, or whatever, different kinds of wild animals that are kosher. Uvaburim Avusim, and fattened Barburim. In modern Hebrew, barburim means ducks, but geese or swan. Actually, in modern Hebrew, it means swans. But here in the pasuk, it doesn't necessarily mean that. I'm not so sure that swans are kosher birds. The Gemara is going to define soon. The Gemara is going to give a definition of barburim avosim, whatever it is, some kind of birds that were fattened. And so that alone is a lot more than it describes Avraham giving his guests, as we're going to see in a little bit. But on top of that. On top of that, Guyan ben Asian, that was his name, says in the name of Rab, everything that we just described, the whole description, all that list that the pasuk is given is only for the cook's dough. Rashi describes, based on Gemara's and other places, when they had a pot of food cooking on the stove, you would have, as you cook, you have froth, you have stuff that floats to the top. You want to be able to absorb it so that the soup or the stew or whatever it is in the pot comes out nice and clean. So they would take a batch of dough and put it on top of the pot instead of a pot lid. That way, it would absorb those objectionable things. So now, Gurion ben Askian is saying everything that we just described, the 30 kur of flour, of fine flour, and 60 of regular flour, and so on and so forth, is just for the Amilon Shel Tabachim. Now imagine how much the actual food was.
It's only for what?
Only for this Amilon Shel Tabachim, only for this dough that they would put on top of the pot to absorb the odors and whatnot. Rabbi Yitzchok says that this was only meant for the Tzikei K'deira, which is a dish of spiced meat. So that would be, that's like a side dish. So all of this was only for the side dishes. There were even Rishonim who learned that Sikkot Gedah means just the spices themselves. So all of this that we just described, this whole list of things of Shloimeh, is only for that. Imagine how much the actual meal as a whole was. V'omer Rabbi Yitzchak, and on top of that, Rabbi Yitzchak says, Elef Noshim Hoyu L'Shloimeh. We know that Shloimeh had 1,000 wives, 700 regular wives, and 300 concubines, 300 prilagshim. Kol achas v'achas osaloi v'veisakach. And every single one of these wives would prepare, in her quarters, would prepare a meal of this size for Shloimeh and his entourage. Why? Zeus, my timer. Zeus, t'vod Hashem etzosoy d'ayoyim, v'zeus t'vod Hashem etzosoy d'ayoyim. Each one of them thinks that Shloimeh might dine with me today, and I have to have everything ready. So you have an enormous amount of food that is being prepared every day in the palaces of all of Shloimeh and his wives. So that's by Shloimeh. You know, an interesting thing, by the way, is a side point over here. So we're saying he had 1,000 wives, and we're saying each one is trying to attract Shloimeh's attention and making a meal in case he might eat by her today. It's interesting because there's a posuk. Now, he had 1,000 wives. You would think he must have had thousands of children. There's actually a posuk in Kehelas where Shloimeh himself composed Kehelas, and he describes even if a person were to reach the ultimate that a person could ever reach. So he says, im yolid ish meya, he says, even if a person were to have 100 children, implying that Shloimeh considered that's an unattainable ideal. So in other words, it comes out of his 1,000, out of his 700 wives and 300 pelagim, it comes out he had less than 100 children. So it may mean that actually he wasn't with any of them very often. So you can see from this Gemara why each one of them is really trying to attract his attention and making this enormous banquet in case he comes to her that day.
What happens to the food afterwards?
Well, that's what I was going to say. Wait. The ilu gabe Avraham. Now, what do we find by Avraham when he served the guests in Parshas Vayera? Ve'al abokar rots Avraham. Avraham ran to the cattle. Vayikach ben bokar rach vatoiv. He took a young calf, tender and good. Now, fine, it doesn't mean only one, but Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav ben Bokar Echad Rach Beis V'Toyv Gimel. Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav points out, as the Gemara is going to analyze further on, that it means that there were three calves, but nevertheless, it's only three calves. Now, compare that to the enormous amount of food that we just described for Shloimeh HaMelech. So how are we saying that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, especially Avraham's Suda, is greater than that of Shloimeh HaMelech? That's what the Gemara is going to explain, because since it says ben Bokar and Rach and Toiv, then it means each one separate. Page Lamed Hey in Bava Metzia. By now we're on the other side. By now we're on page 70. Maoshah points out that also, you know, the reason why the Gemara mentioned this business about the Gurion ben Astri and then Rabbi Yitzchak saying that all of this was only for the cook's dough, only for the Amilon Shel Tabachim, like those are luxuries. Those are not even the kind of thing that most people would prepare. Maybe fine, most people will have bread by their table. Many people will have meat, but not very many people are going to bother with the Amilon Shel Tabachim or the Tzikek Deir. Here we had even that, and we're saying that he had on all these wives are doing it. Are doing this each one in their own place. Marshall, by the way, refers to the point. The Pasuk says that his wives inclined his heart away from Hashem, and that's why ultimately a nevuah was given that his kingdom is going to be split. So Marshall doesn't seem to spell it out, but Marshall says when it says Vayatu Noshavas Libo, his wives inclined his heart, that means like each one of them is trying to persuade him to eat by her that day. The Gemara also mentions in Cholin, by the way, that the word hasasa, when the Torah talks about being nasis, somebody, for example, to Avodah Zarah or whatever, often involves making a meal. So that could also be like the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, as they say. So therefore, each of these wives is trying to get to Shloimeh that way. Okay. Anyway, but by Avraham, again, we're saying that there were only three calves. So how are we saying that these workers are Bnei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov, and therefore you need to give them even more than Sudas Shloimeh B'Shaitei? How does that fit? The answer is Hossam Tlas Tur Tlas Gavri. Because over there, yes, there was only three calves that Avraham prepared, but it's for three people. So each one gets one whole calf to himself. Hocha L'chol Yisrael Yehuda. Here, the list that we had before for Shloimeh. Fine, multiply it by the fact that this was only for the Amilon Shel Tabachim of the Tzikek Gedah, multiply it by the 1,000 wives. The fact is, it's meant for the entire Jewish people. And there's your answer. So what would happen to the other 999 wives where Shloimeh didn't dine by them that day? It would be used to feed the many other people who are always coming to visit Shloimeh. The pasuk says Yehuda v'Yisrael Ravim Kachol Asher Al Yom. Sfas Yom, it doesn't actually say Sfas in the pasuk, that Yehuda and the rest of Yisrael at that time were as many as the sand on the seashore. So in other words, you have millions upon millions of Jews. So compared to that, then, per capita, per person, the amount that Shlomo's wives, that Shlomo and his wives are having prepared, is less per person than Avraham gave to his guests. That's what we mean, therefore. That's what Rabbi Yechon ben Masi means. Compared to what Avraham did for his guests, even what Shlomo did pales in comparison.
By himself.
And well, that's, no, he had people helping him, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, but yeah. So now, so first the Gemara is going to finish off with discussing about the details from Shlomo's feast, and then we're going to get back to Avraham, and we're going to spend some time over here analyzing the whole story of Avraham and the Malachim. Many of the details that we know of that Suda, including that there were three, including that he was going to serve them tongue with mustard, and so on and so forth, a lot of the details come from our Gemara. Some of them are in Rashi on the Pasuk. So first of all, though, my barburim avusim. When we described before in Shlomo's banquets that there was barburim avusim, what does that mean? First of all, what's the word avusim mean? Avusim literally means, is maloshin avus, a trough, like what animals eat from. Avusim usually means like overstuffed, like specifically overfed. So Rav says that's exactly what it means. It means they were force fed. Shmuel says, no, these are animals that became fattened, that were given a lot to eat, and they became fattened on their own. Marsha points out, we learned before that Shmuel was a doctor. We said before about him being Rebbe's doctor. So Shmuel knew that the best kind of thing, the healthiest kind of thing, is when the animal is able to stuff itself rather than when you force feed it. And therefore he explained it that way. Rabbi Yechanan says, kind of, you have the best of both. What they would do is they would take an ox from the place where it grazes in the fields, the free range, like the Deloy Onis, it's never been put to work. They would take the chickens from the garbage heaps. We often find in Shas as a commonplace thing that chickens would peck around in garbage heaps. It even has certain implications in Halacha, as far as we learned earlier in Baba Kama about that, not raising chickens in Yerushalayim for that reason. The Deloya Nisa, again, where it's never been forced to do work, in particular the work of laying eggs. So therefore, so such a creature then is the best of all. In other words, so avusim. So Marshall points out, according to that, the avusim does not refer only to the birds. It refers also back to the cattle. And the best of all is when they're not forced, as in when they're not only they're not forced to eat, but they've never even forced to do work. Then they become the maximum fat and healthy. So in this connection, Amar Rav Yechanan, the best quality among all the animals is the ox. Among the birds, the best quality one to eat is the chicken. The Maharal points out in Afkamina from it, when you want to know what to honor Shabbos with, the best things are beef and chicken. Amar Ameimer, so Ameimer says, we don't just mean any old kind of chicken. Let me explain to you what kind of chicken is best, and this will also explain what was the barburim avusim that Shlomo had. Zagsa uchnasa, a black hen, bebatnisa, that has a big stomach. It actually has two explanations and two gersos. One is bebatnisa, which is meloshen potam, that it's been overfed in the house and becomes very fat. The other gersa, which is as we have it in front of us, is bebatnisa, meaning that it has a big stomach. The mishtak chabena atzri, where it's found, it lives in the wine presses. So therefore, so it eats the grape seeds and the grape skins, and it becomes very fat on them. Eventually the bird becomes so fat from that good diet that it can't even step over a stick because it's so fat. That's the kind of thing. Ameva says that's the kind of birds that they had every day at Shlomo's table, many of those. So, but the point is, though, we said that Shlomo's meals were extremely large and varied and rich. But the fact is, it was also meant to feed ultimately millions of Jews, as opposed to Avraham's is only for three guests. So now let's get to Avraham. Let's get back to Avraham and discuss his Suda in more detail. The pasuk says, "Va'abokar rots Avraham." We said that Avraham ran to the cattle, and we said before, "Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav Ben Bokar Echad." that he said, says that he took Ben Boker Rach Vatoiv, a young calf, tender and good. So Ben Boker Echad, the word Ben Boker means one animal. Rach Beis, the word Rach means the second one. Vatoiv, and the word Toiv means Gimel, means a third one. So when I ask, how do you know? Ve'im Echad, maybe it's only one. Kedamri Inshi Rach Vatav. Rakich Vatav. People say about an animal that's tender and good. Who says it? It means to be three animals. The answer is, Imken Lichtev Rach Toiv. If that was all it meant, then it could have just said Rach Toiv, tender good. So therefore, now Vatoiv, what did it say with the Vav, Shmamin of the Drosha, that tells us that it was for the Drosha to tell us that each one, that each of these adjectives means a separate animal. Okay, the question is, Ve'ema Tre, fine, so say it means two. Ben Boker is one, and Rach means a, and Rach means a second one, or something like that. So the answer is, mid Votoiv l'drosha. Since the word Votoiv is meant for the drosha, therefore Rach nami l'drosha, the word Rach must also be for the drosha. Because, Marshall points out, people do say Rach Votoiv, but people don't say Rach alone. So therefore, if we're saying that now the word toiv is there for the drosha, then we can assume the word rach is not stam an adjective like people use. It is in fact meant to represent a separate animal. So therefore, it comes out that there were three. So the Gemara asks, Mosiv Rava Ba'ula, the Tamer of Hoshia, the Tamer of Nosin Bereb Hoshia, so three different Chachamim, ask this question. The Pasuk says, Vayitin Alanar, he gave it to the boy, by Ma'u, fine, it doesn't say Vayitin, it doesn't say it over there, but fine, he gave it to the young boy, by Ma'u, Lassus Oisoi, by Ma'u, Lassus Oisoi, and he hurried to prepare it. So it means only one animal. The answer is no, it means Kol Chad V'Chad, Yav V'Nar Chad, it means each one he gave to a separate boy to prepare. This way it would be done as fast as possible. Yeah, the boy. So he gave one to one boy and another one to another boy. He had lots of boys in it, lots of boys in his household. He had 318 some of them, right? So each one he gave to a different one. Vayitin, he gave each one. Elam now to the boy, Vayimar, last so he said, and that boy hurried to prepare that one. Okay. The pasuk continues though, but it says, Vayikachem of a cholov, he took cream and milk, uven habakar, and he took the calf. So again, implying that it was only one calf, not three. The answer is no. What it means is the kama the matia, as each one was ready, as each one was prepared, Isil Kamari brought it in front of them. He didn't want to wait. He didn't want to have to make them wait until all of it is ready. As soon as one of them is ready, he immediately hurried to bring it out. So therefore, the pasuk will say Ben Hambacher, even though in fact there were three. And again, it tells us, in other words, the greatness of Abraham that he didn't want to leave the guests waiting without food in front of them for any more than necessary. Okay, well, the question is, Valomali Plasa, why indeed did Avraham have to prepare for them three calves? Tiski b'chad, shouldn't one be enough? And the answer is, Amar Abchanan Barava, Kedei l'achil en sholosh l'shoynes b'chardol, because he wanted to feed them three tongues with mustard. Now, each animal has only one tongue, so therefore you had to shech three animals in order to be able to get three tongues. Rashi points out that tongue with mustard is a delicacy served to kings and princes. So therefore, so that Avraham wanted to do the utmost for his guests. And therefore, now remember, you know, we have the famous thing, the Gemara is going to bring it soon, that he thought the Arabs worshipped the dust of their feet, and still he wanted to treat them as royally as possible. Marsha points out an interesting point. The Medrash tells us a story where one time Rebbe one time made a banquet and invited his Talmidim, and he had brought in front of them a bunch of tongues to eat. Some of them were cooked, some of them were hard, some of them were soft. And everybody ate the soft ones, and everybody left aside the hard ones because they're hard and inedible. And Rebbe said, I want to teach you a lesson from that. The same way with the tongue that a person uses to speak. There can be a good tongue and a not so good tongue. Here you see, everybody went for the good tongue. Make sure you follow that lesson also when it comes to Loshon Tov versus the opposite. So you have also in that connection, you have the same Medrash also tells the story where one time Rav Gamliel tells his servant Tovi to go to the market and buy him the best thing that he can find. And Tovi comes back with a tongue. And then Rav Gamliel tells him, now go get and buy me the worst thing you can find. And Tovi, being a smart guy, realizes what Rav Gamliel is up to, so he brings back another tongue. Tovi, how is this the best and the worst thing? And Tavi says, because that's how it is. Use your tongue for good, for limudat Torah, for speaking chesed to a fellow yid. It's the best thing. You use it for lashon hara. You use it for whatever. Then it's the worst thing. And then Ram Gamliel was able to use that to show his talmidim that yeah, Tavi got the message. You all need to get the message as well. Anyway, the point is, therefore, Samar Shah says, therefore, when the Pasuk says over here, Rach v'toiv, about the food, then it must mean, in other words, it taka must mean the tongue, which can be rach, it can be prepared in a way that's very soft and juicy and tasty, and it's toiv. If it's prepared that way, then it's indeed toiv, as opposed to when it's hard, then it's bad, like in the story of Rebbe. That's as far as how we know it was a tongue. That's how we know that it was a tongue. As far as how we know it was with mustard, Marsha points out, first of all, mustard as a practical matter softens meat and makes it more tasty. But second of all, also he points out the gematria of the words rach v'toiv is identical to the gematria of the word chardol. There's actually one difference because imakolo, but chardol adds up to 243. Rach v'toiv adds up, no, it is actually both the same. Chardol adds up to 242 and rach v'toiv adds up to 243. Fine, so you have imakolo. Yeah, you can always have one off. We have in this week's parasha, actually, the Chidah brings a famous thing on it. In this week's parasha, Yaakov says to Yosef, Ephraim or Menashe, Keruven, Meshimen, Yuli. You towed up the gematria of Ephraim or Menashe, and the gematria of Reuven, Meshimen, you find there's one difference. That shows us that Minat Torah, you have a source for this idea that gematria can be one off, and it's still valid. So Marsha says this is where we get this. It was chardol because it says these words rach v'toiv, and the gematria of it equals the same or almost the same as chardol. That also explains Marsha says the Gemara had pointed out that we needed the vav of v'toiv, otherwise we wouldn't know the drasha. Well, it turns out the vav is also part of the gematria. The Gemara continues in this vein. So we're talking about Avraham was feeding the guests. Now we know Avraham didn't know, but we know that the guests were malachim. Malachim don't eat on the face of it. A person should never change from the local minhag. We see that Moshe went up on high to Shemayim, and he didn't eat during the 40 days and 40 nights that he was there, even though Boss of Adam usually does eat. Malach HaShadis, Yod Lamata, conversely, the Malach HaShadis came down here to earth, v'ochlu lechem, and they ate. Still, the Gemara says, ochlu sakadaydach, what do you mean? The fact is they didn't eat. The Malachim are not, Malachim are beyond the whole concept of eating. Ela'eman knew kamisha ochlu v'shasu, means they pretended to eat and drink. They're Malachim, they don't actually need to eat and drink, and they're maybe not capable of it, but nevertheless they put on a show as if they did, because that is the local minhag here on earth. We eat, and therefore the Malachim acted that way as well. Is Yotzach Nasazochim, because as far as he knew, they're human beings, and because they made it look like they're eating. So therefore, so he's Yotzach.
They did eat.
But the fact is that from his point of view, they did. So therefore, so we're good. Yeah. From his point of view, yeah. Marsha points out that at the beginning, he didn't know. As I was going to say, he brought them water to wash their feet, thinking that they're Arabs who worship the dust of their feet. Yeah. Later on, when they told him, then he knew they're Malachim. Yeah. Marsha points out that, you know, you have another example where somebody didn't eat, where somebody here on earth didn't eat. Elio Anavi, when he's running away from Izebel, he goes for 40 days, he walks from Beersheba to Har Sinai for 40 days, and he has one meal before that, and it lasts him the whole 40 days. So why doesn't the Gemara bring anything from that? So Marsha says, because you could say it was a one-off. He's going to be walking in the desert for 40 years, and Hashem gave him food, and with that he went 40 days. Moshe was three times 40 days on Har Sinai. He was up there 40 days, brought down the luchas, went up for another 40 days, came down, went up a third time. Now,
So it means,
in other words, that Hashem sustained him. He was sustained from the Ziv HaShechina. The point is, in other words, Marsha says, if it was a matter, so with Moshe Rabbeinu, let's consider. Fine, the first time he went up there without taking any food with him, and he ended up and he was survived for 40 days without eating and drinking. Nevertheless, though, Marshall says, ain't so kind of mess. How could he rely the second time that he goes up and the third time that he goes up that he's going to live again for 40 days without eating? Maybe he should take along some food with him. If he didn't, the fact that he didn't means that, in fact, Moshe knows the minhag up in Shemayim is you don't eat. Therefore, he knows there's no need to take along, we shouldn't be taking along provisions because you don't change from the local minhag. Now, Marshall also points out, why are they listed out of order? Why are we first mentioning Moshe and then the Malachim when the story with Moshe came, when the story with Malachim was first? So he says, because to prove from the Malachim is not really such a proof. But when you see that Moshe did not eat there, and it wasn't even a matter of pretending. He was saying the Malachim pretended to eat. Moshe didn't, and then Moshe didn't anything. Therefore, so the proof from Moshe is the stronger one, and therefore the Gemara puts it first. So we see that a person should always follow the local minhag. When he's in Shemayim and they don't eat, then he doesn't eat. When he's down here when the Malachim are down here on earth, they do eat, or at least they pretend to eat. There is, by the way, a very interesting point that's brought. We said that Avraham brought them cream and he brought them chemer v'cholav, cream and milk, and he also brought them basar. Now, you have the obvious question, what happened to basar v'cholav?
Pretending to eat, the minhag down here is to eat, pretending doesn't fulfill the
minhag. How else are they supposed to do it? They're malachim, okay, but that's how it is. So they do their best to at least act like they're following the local minhag. So there is an interesting point in that regard. We're saying that he served them chemer v'cholav and also the meat of the animals. So what happened to basar v'cholav? Now, okay, balabatash, you could say minatora, it's also only if they're cooked together, but there is a very interesting vort on it. We know that later on, when Moshe went up to Shemayim to receive the Torah, he had to debate with the Malachim, because they were saying the Torah should stay up here in Shemayim, and Moshe has to prove to them, as the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, that no, the Torah belongs here on earth. A Medrash mentions in this connection that Moshe tells them, you know what? How can you have the Torah by you? You've already violated it. When you came down by Avraham Avinu, you ate chema, you ate cream and milk together with meat. And they had to concede to that. Now,
before
Man Torah, fine, but still, the fact is, they're Malachim. If they had the Torah by them already, they should have been keeping this. There's a very interesting vort that says on it like this. We know that we're allowed to eat fleishiks after milchiks. Okay, we have our people zoya, we're supposed to wait an hour, but in principle, api alocha, you don't have to wait at all. And in principle, api alocha, after you eat milchiks, except for certain kinds of cheese, all you have to do really is eat something in between, rinse out your mouth, and you're good. After meat, on the other hand, you have to wait 6 hours because the meat gets stuck with them, grease gets stuck between your teeth and in your mouth and whatever, and it takes 6 hours for it to break down. Now, in the case of the malochim, it was, first it was milchiks, then fleishiks. So what's the problem? First he brought the chem of the cholav, then he brought ben abakar ashasa. So what's the problem? How are they violating the Torah? Even for us, that would be fine. So there's a very interesting answer that's given like this. Moshe is telling them in the Medrash that they violated and therefore that's a reason they shouldn't have the Torah. So the question is, how is it a violation if in fact we are allowed to have milk first and then meat? So there's a very interesting answer that goes as follows. We have in halacha, in the halachas of kashrus, there's a concept called tator gavar. Sometimes we say the lower thing overpowers the upper one, basically because heat rises. So you have, for example, you have dinim. If let's say cold cheese falls onto hot meat, then you have a problem because then tator gavar, because then the heat from the lower thing goes and penetrates the cheese, and then you have a problem of basar v'cholav. Whereas if it was the other way around, if it was hot cheese fell onto cold meat, then there's much less of a problem. Because then the tatar gavra, the lower one, overpowers, and therefore the whole thing cools off, and therefore you only need kedei klipa at most. Now, though, the vort is, the malachim's viewpoint would have been ilah gavra, would be the higher ones should take precedence. They're the higher beings, after all. Our point of view is tatar gavra. So Moshe tells them, listen, from your point of view of ilah gavra, why were you eating milk? So now, the idea is also, milchiks represents chesed. Because you had the milk of human kindness is an expression in English. Hold on. We're talking when Moshe is debating with the Malachim. Milk represents chesed. Meat represents gvura. Because after all, you have to shecht an animal to get meat. So the idea is you can have milk and then you can have meat because you can have chesed and then you can have gvura. But you shouldn't put gvura first and therefore you can't have meat first. Now, so Moshe tells the Malachim, listen, from our point of view, Tatar Gavar, therefore there's no problem having milk of Chesed and then meat, Vura, what's lower, what's further down in the stomach, will overpower what's higher. So therefore we're all good. But you, Malachim, you have the perspective, Ilah Gavar, well then from your point of view, Dapi, you shouldn't be eating milk and then fleshing, because the Gvura of the meat will overpower the Chesed of the milk. And therefore, and Moshe with that won the argument and got the Torah down here to earth where the halacha is Tatar Gavar.
Who's saying that?
I don't remember. I've heard this verse. It's a beautiful verse, but I don't remember who says it.
It's like
Levi Yitzchok's. Not really the Levi Yitzchok style, I don't think, but I think it may be from Chanukah Satora, from a Heschel of Krakow, but I don't remember for sure. I'd have to look it up. Yeah.
The Malachim down here, a lot, it should be like the halacha down here. What do you mean?
But the fact is, they're malachim. Their perspective is Ilah Gavar. Their perspective is the higher one. But their perspective is the higher one. The Shemayim should take precedence, and the Torah should stay up there. From their perspective, yeah, that's Moshe's argument with them. Yeah. Okay. The Gemara goes on. Amar of Yehuda, Amar Rav. Kol ma she'osa Avraham l'malachei Hashoris ba'atzmai. Everything that Avraham personally did for the malachei Hashoris, osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu levana ba'atzmai. Then years later in the Midbar, Hashem did personally for Avraham's descendants in the Midbar. V'chol ma'asha osa Avraham ayideh shliach. Anything that Avraham delegated to a shliach, osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu levana ayideh shliach, then Hashem also delegated to a shliach to Moshe Rabbeinu to do. What do we mean? First you have Ve'alabokar rots Avraham. Avraham himself ran to the cattle to get animals to feed the guests. So therefore, in return, V'ruach nosa me'es Hashem, a wind came from Hashem and brought them the slav. So Avraham personally ran to get them the meat. Therefore, Hashem personally, so to speak, brought them the slav. It's Yosef points out that the fact is the slav in Parshas Baal Oysa turned out to be a disaster for them. You can't say that that was a reward for what Avraham did. But first of all, there were two times when slav came. There's in Parshas Beshalach and again in Parshas Baal Oysa. The one in Beshalach, we don't find anything went wrong with it. So we mean, in other words, that both of them came from Hashem, but certainly if even the one that ended up being a claw that was from Hashem, how much more so the one that was a bracha? So therefore we can say that Hashem himself brought them the slav, just like Avraham personally brought the meat to his guests. Similarly, Vayikach Chema V'Cholav, it says that Avraham took cream and milk to serve to the guests. And in return, Hashem says, "Hinini mamtu lachem lachem mishamayim." I personally will make rain, will make bread, will make the mon run down, fall down for you from rain down for you from Shemayim. Why is the mon being compared to milk? Marashah points out, the Gemara tells us in Yoma that one of the basic tastes of the mon was indeed like milk. Babies would taste it like milk from their mother's breast, and then older people would taste various other tastes in it. So therefore, so the mon can be compared to the milk and cream that Avraham gave them. Marashah also points out, you know, the more obvious thing would be to say that the mon corresponds to the bread that Avraham brought them. In fact, the Medrash says exactly that. Avraham said, "The echel pasmachem," and in return Hashem brought them the mon. The problem is, Marashah says, as the Gemara is going to tell us later on, the bread ended up getting ruined. Sort of became a nidya, and they couldn't serve the bread after all. So Avraham, in practice, did not serve them bread. Therefore, we can't say. Therefore, our Gemara doesn't want to say the mon was as a reward for that, and therefore it has to be because of the. Therefore, it has to be instead because of the cream and milk that he brought them. Both of them are white. I guess that's a good point. Yeah. Another example. Another example. The pasuk says Avraham was standing by them under the tree, and in return, Hashem says, when it comes to giving them water and refidim, I will be standing in front of you there on the rock in Chorev. When Moshe hit the rock and brought water for them in refidim. So all those things Hashem, so to speak, did personally, and therefore Avraham did them personally, and therefore Hashem also, so to speak, did them personally. On the other hand, Avraham does not give them the water himself. Yukach no ma'amayim. He says, let there be brought a little bit of water. So Avraham is delegating somebody else to bring them the water. In return, Hashem says, v'yikisa v'atzur, you, Moshe, will hit the rock, v'yotzim menemayim, v'shosam, and water will come out and the people will drink. So Hashem, so to speak, delegated that to Moshe as well. One possibility is, you know, here the Gemara is quoting the pasuk from Refidim, but we also have the second example where Moshe was supposed to speak to the rock and instead he hit it. It might be, I haven't seen this anywhere, but it might be that the Gemara is also saying that, let's consider, had Avraham brought the water himself, then Hashem wouldn't have had to tell Moshe, you have to hit the rock or you have to speak to the rock. Hashem himself would have made the water come out, and then we wouldn't have the whole thing, that Moshe mistakenly hit the rock instead of speaking to it, and everything that flowed from that. But because Avraham, for whatever reason, I'm sure he had a good reason, chose not to bring them the water himself, therefore you have these repercussions from it a few hundred years later. However, the Gemara says, however, this explanation disagrees with what Rav Chama Rav Chanina says, because we're going to see that he has a slightly different version of what the three things were that the Yidden got in the Midbar were rewards for which things that Avraham did. We learn similarly in a brisa from the yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, b'schar gimel zochul gimel, in the reward of three things that Avraham did, therefore the Jewish people were zochut the three things in the desert. B'schar chem of a chol of zochul amon, in the reward for Avraham bringing the cream and milk, they had the mon. Fine, that's the same as Rabbi Yehuda had said in the name of Rab. Here was the difference, though. Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav had said that because Avraham stood by his guests to wait on them, then therefore Hashem stood by the rock in Chorev for Moshe to hit it. But now instead, Rabbi Chama Rav Chanina says, no, for that there was Zoicha to the pillar of cloud that led their way throughout all the years in the Midbar. And in the scharav that Avraham said that water should be brought, then they had the Be'er Shal Miriam. Fine, that agrees with what Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav says. So the difference is as far as what was the reward for Avraham standing there, according to Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, was that Hashem stood by the rock so that Moshe could hit it and water would come out. According to Rabbi Chama Rav Chanina, it's instead that there was Zoricha to the Amud Onan. Later, please. Okay. No, not time.
So, but this one, the water, he didn't do it.
No, so that's what I'm saying. He didn't do the water personally yet. Marshall points out that the Gemara in Tainus tells us that there's a different reason why they got the three things in the Midbar, because in the schus of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. So what do you mean? Here we're saying it's in the schus of the three things that Avraham did. So Marshall says there's a number of different answers that Mephoshim give. Marshall says, listen, if it had been in the schus of Avraham Avinu, fine, they would get the mon as a one-time thing. They would get the Be'er Shal Miriam as a one-time thing. That it continued for the entire 40 years is in the schus of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And we see that when Miriam passed away, the well disappeared, and it had to be brought back in Moshe's schus. And when Aaron passed away, the Anani HaKavod went away. So we see that the fact that they had it all those years is in the schus of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. There are a lot of different answers, a lot of other different answers that Mephoshim give. It could be that Eitz Yosef brings here from a Pirush called Ramas Shmuel, that the Vorach is, in the schus of that Avraham did these three things, the Jewish people were zoicha to tzaddikim of the caliber that because of them they can actually have the well and the mon and the clouds. So in other words, it's not directly because of what Avraham did with these three things, therefore the zeicha the three tzaddikim. And as a result of those three tzaddikim, then these three things happen. A couple of Mephoshim talk about the idea that, you know, who says it had to be Dafke in that generation? It could have just as well been. Fine, Hashem has to pay them back at some point with mon and with water. Who says it has to be Dafke the time in the Midbar? And therefore that was in the schools of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam who were at that time. Ben Yehoyada makes another interesting point as well. He says that each of these things, the Jewish people might have had them in the schus of Avraham, but each one of them they messed up and weren't zoichatir after all. In the case of the Anani HaKavod, he explains that when it says uvnei Yisrael yotzim biyod roma, we usually understand that in a positive sense, that we're going out very proudly, but he understands that there's a bit of a negativity in it. There was a little bit of those gaiva there. So they wouldn't have had the Anani HaKavod in the schus of that, but instead Moshe was able to bring it to them. They would have had the mon, but we find they complained before they got the mon. So they would have forfeited the mon as well. But because of the schus of Moshe, they were able to get it. And the same thing with the Be'er Shal Miriam. They complained for water, and by rights, they should have forfeited the gift that they should have gotten because of Avraham, but instead Hashem gave it to them in the schus of Miriam. So it all works out, both of them. Yeah. The pasuk says, Avraham says to them, Yukach noma at mayim v'rachzu raglechem, let there be brought a little water and you'll wash your feet. So why wash their feet? Is because, as the Gemara is going to say, the Arabs would worship the dust of their feet, and therefore Avraham didn't want that in his house. That could also explain, actually, I think some of the Mephoshim say that that may be a reason why Abraham didn't want to bring the water himself. He wants somebody else to bring the water because he didn't want to have anything to do with this avodah, with this potential avodah zarah of theirs. Omer of Yaneh Bebishmol, Omer Uloi, the Malachim say to him, V'chiba Arvim Chashantonu, you're suspecting us of being Arabs from Hashem Mishachim La'avak Ragleim, where they worship the dust of their feet? You should know, Kvar Yotzim Menu Yishmol, you already have Yishmol as your descendant, and he's going to act like that. So now, in other words, Maharsha says this is an example of Choshed B'Ksherim, that Choshed B'Ksherim, Loika B'Gufa, he suspected them unjustly of worshipping the dust on their feet. For that, he had from his own goof came Yishmol, who ended up doing that. Why would people... He was born already by that point, but he only went like Tarbus Roh. He only went and became bad and started doing that after that. So there's an example of Choshed B'Ksherim, Loika B'Gufa. Why would people worship the dust of their feet? There's a number of interesting explanations on it. The Maharal makes a point, basically, that you have a person's, it represents, in other words, that they wanted to worship the lowest forces of nature. They considered Hashem is way up there and Shemayim not directly involved with the world, as is a common Goyish idea. So they thought we have to worship at the lowest forces of nature, and there's nothing lower than the dust beneath a person's feet. The Rebbe talks about similarly in a sikha, a chelek aleph that you have. There's a person's head is the most important part of his body. His feet are the lowest and least important. The dust is even less important than that. And they consider the head, the seichel of a person, is even less worthy than the dust underneath his feet. There's different other explanations, including it means they were worshipping the fact that that they were successful business people, and a successful business person is always dusty from what was traveling, and they worship that, they consider that, so that's a sign of their success, and therefore they worship that, and there's a number of other different interesting explanations of what it means they worship the dust of their feet. They say a well-known joke about this idea that Rebbe is saying about the seichel. First of all, the Rebbe talks about lamal yusa. You can have, on the other hand, where a person has a tremendous bittul and he feels that his head, his seichel, is no greater than his feet, which are the symbol of mesiras nefesh, and even then the dust of his feet. But you can have it in a positive sense. The Rebbe talks about in connection with ditas arvi in perak shlosha tisanein. But anyway, there's a well-known joke about that. You know, a yid wears a gartel around his waist, representing that we have, you know, there's a higher part of the body above the waist, and there's a lower part, which also has kedusha, but a lower level of kedusha below the waist. A Christian minister, Lahavdil, wears his collar around his neck, representing that he considers only his head is in a place of kedusha, and the rest of it is often clippers. And the Muslim wears his thing around the top of his head. Yeah. Okay. Yom Mashiach Ha'Geula, Ches Tevis. So the previous segment from yesterday, which we weren't here for, that Rebbe talked about, that even though Chazal say in adavar tola yeh b'tshuva, nevertheless, that doesn't prevent, doesn't mean that as long as people don't do tshuva, Mashiach can't come, chas v'shalom. So in yesterday's segment, that Rebbe pointed out every person, every Jew has inevitably had a hiru tshuva sometimes during his life, and we know that that can make a person even a tzaddik gomer. Now, then the Rebbe points out another point as well. Nowadays, the fact that the people who don't keep Torah and mitzvah are tinoik as shenishbu. It's a case of oinus. Oinus achmona patre. On the other hand, a tinoik shenishba does even one single mitzvah, one putting on tefillin, one lighting Shabbos candles, one whatever, then it's as precious and dear to the Eivishter. It's very, very dear and precious to the Eivishter. And we see in our generation how there are so many tens of thousands of tinoik as shenishbu who've returned and are on an ongoing basis returning to the Derech HaTorah, and therefore, yes, we can well say that Yisrael are ois and trova, Umiyad Hein Negolin. Amen. Okay, continuing with halachas of getting up in the morning, we're now up to Simen Gimel in Ma'adura Kama of the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch. So this is the Hanhogas Vesakise, the dinim of how a person should act in the bathroom. Before a person goes into the bathroom, it says in the Gemara, a person should say a short paragraph addressed to the malachim who come with him, or a person has malachim accompanying him. He should say a paragraph that begins, "Iskabdu mukhubadim, you honored ones," and he tells them, please, give me a break. I need to go to the bathroom. This is what human beings have to do. Nowadays, we don't say this because we don't consider ourselves to be such yira shemayim that we should have malachim accompanying us. So in practice, we don't say this paragraph. We don't say that paragraph. We don't say this is Skabdim Chumadim before going to the bathroom because we don't consider ourselves of the caliber that we have Malachim accompanying us, that we should have to ask them to take leave of us temporarily.